We are continuing we're wrapping up actually our series, Three Experiences of Every Believer: Salvation, Water Baptism, and Spirit Baptism. And to kick things off, I have a question for you. And yes, this will require some interaction on your part. If you were to describe your life of faith, I'll say, with one word, and when I say that, I mean, faith is not, it's not like a video game where you pass levels and try to gain achievements. Faith is a relationship. It is a journey that takes your whole life. It is a life of struggle and growth and development. So in that regard of journeying and having a relationship with God, how would you describe your life of faith? And to get things kicked off, I would use personally the word inconsistent. Because I have stretches where everything is good, I'm praying, devotions are clicking, and then I have stretches where I get into bed at night and I'm like, did I even pray today? Yes, okay? There is some full transparency. I don't have this thing figured out just yet. And that is my reminder, church, as I ask you this question, don't worry if it's not perfect. Newsflash, none of us are. We're all figuring it out. So now it's your turn. One word to describe your faith life. Go. Don't be shy. Everyone's nervously giggling. Forgiveness. Good one. Change. Also good one. Challenging. Good one. Surprising. Yeah. Couple more. Don't be shy. How many people? Okay, you ran out of time. You can't point at each other. I can't read your minds. How many people, full disclosure, would use the word powerful? Raise your hand. Couple. Interesting. So over the course of this series, we've been looking at how we are saved by grace. And last week, we dove into that whole idea of salvation. And one of the things that happens when we declare Jesus as our Lord and Savior is the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. The Holy Spirit, the one who hovered over the deep when God was creating the world, the Holy Spirit who rose Jesus from the dead, the sustainer of all of creation, the power that keeps all things in order, dwells within you. And yet, only a few of us would describe our life of faith as powerful. And I feel, and I don't say that to guilt anybody, because I don't even know if I would use that word. And yet, then we can't figure out why the church is struggling. Because we're going to talk about this idea of spirit baptism. And I get the fact that this can be an uncomfortable teaching. And as I was preparing, I was like, how do I preach this in a way to recognize all the different faiths and, or not faiths, all the different church backgrounds that are represented here? Because I recognize that talking about spirit baptism can be really uncomfortable. For so long, this theology has been treated as something that was uniquely Pentecostal. But as we go through Scripture, I'm going to present to you that this is not just a Pentecostal idea. This is a very scriptural-based teaching. But because it has been abused and because it has been misunderstood so badly, there is this fear and this hesitancy about diving into it. And so the churches and even us Pentecostals have almost shied away from talking about it. But I can't help but notice that as I read through Acts, where the first baptisms of the Spirit happened, where the disciples lived with this greater amount of Holy Spirit power, that Luke, as the author, describes the church as adding people daily. When God's people are Spirit-empowered, the church grows. It not only grows, it thrives. But in our day, we have shied away from this idea of Spirit baptism and Spirit empowerment. And I think the result is that the church is actually losing people daily. Not necessarily our church per se, but the church as a whole. That where we see the Holy Spirit at work and the gifts of the Spirit moving and active, the church is growing and thriving, even in the midst of immense persecution. But in the West, where we have almost shied away from it, the church is slowly but surely dying. And I believe that we need to come back to this. We need to stop being afraid of it. Because if we stop talking about things that people have misunderstood and mistaught, then that's going to absolutely handcuff us. We can't even talk about Scripture anymore. But just because pastors and teachers have abused Scripture in the past doesn't mean we stop teaching it. It just means that we need to be more diligent and aware of how we teach it. And the same applies to Spirit baptism. It is not something to shy away from, but it's simply something that we need to be aware that people have done it poorly. But we need to just be diligent in our preparation, diligent and careful with our word choices. And this morning I'm going to suggest that we as a church need to get back to this fundamental core experience that is open to each and every one of us. And not only should we be aware of it, we need to be open to it. In fact, I'd say we need to be pursuing it. So with all of that background and trying to be sensitive to where everyone's coming from, we will be in Acts chapter 2 if you have your Bible with you. As you turn there, I want to set the stage for this idea of Spirit baptism and how we need to be pursuing it. It starts with Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. John the Baptist has been encountered by some of the Pharisees trying to figure out what he is about, what he's teaching. And in the midst of his discourse, he looks at them and he says this in verse 11, "I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I am not worthy to even be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and with fire." Now, interestingly, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's not a lot of stories or phrases that all four of them share or all four of them tell, because they are all bringing their unique experience, their unique twist on Jesus' story. But that phrase, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit," that is one of those few things that all four gospel writers are intentional to share. There is this separation that water baptism is one thing, but this idea of being baptized in the Holy Spirit is something entirely different, and is brought about by who? Sunday school answer, please. Jesus. Thank you. I asked a question a little while ago and the answer was Jesus, and I was told by someone that they didn't want to say it because they're like, "Matt, you asked trick questions." And I didn't want to answer wrong. Well, sometimes I don't. This was pretty straightforward. The answer is Jesus. And so the Baptist recognizes that Jesus is going to come and he is going to bring a different kind of baptism. The kind that is going to set us up. So we fast forward the story to the beginning of Acts, before Acts 2. In Acts 1, it says this. After Jesus has died and risen from the dead, we're told that he actually spent up to 40 days with the disciples before he actually ascended into heaven. And I said this in our prayer time. We so often read Matthew and think that Jesus rose from the dead, had a couple encounters with the disciples, and instantaneously, like that same day, went up. But Luke says, no, actually, he didn't just go up really quickly. He actually spent 40 days interacting with the believers. Paul says up to 500 different people saw the risen Lord walking and interacting with them. And over the course of these 40 days, Luke says this in Acts chapter 1. Once when he was sitting with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Same words John used. Jesus says it again. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" And he replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." They were not just baptized in the Spirit just because Jesus didn't have something better to do. There was a purpose behind it. That when the Holy Spirit would come upon them, they would have the power to be the witnesses for him to the ends of the earth, in Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the four corners of the world. It came with purpose. And I want to stop there and remind you that all of you, each of you, have a calling. Each of you have a ministry, because you all have influence over people that I won't, that the people at your table won't, whether it's family or coworkers, or you all have influence. And that influence is a gift from God, so that you have the opportunity to make disciples and share the truth and the life that is found in Jesus alone. But you can't just do it on your own. God wanted to give you power. He wanted to empower your ability to speak and to act on his behalf. So this isn't just for the apostles. This is for everyone. So Jesus says this, they gather up, and this is what we read in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1, the day of Pentecost. And we, so often we treat Pentecost like it's a Pentecostal thing. Yes, we as the Pentecostal church love Pentecost Sunday. I will not shy away from that. But this is not just about the Pentecostal church. This is the birth of the church. Pentecost Sunday is day 1, when God's mission gets handed over to people to do what he has called us to do. Chapter 2, verse 1, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. What did John say? That he would come and he would baptize them with? Well, number one, Holy Spirit. Not John, Jesus. You said water. Pay attention. Number one, he would baptize with Holy Spirit. And number two, fire. Not a coincidence that the Holy Spirit chooses in this moment to arrive as tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages. Some translations say in other tongues, as the Holy Spirit gave them ability. So that, we know there's about 120 people. It's not just the apostles. And this is my other argument, that this isn't just for the pastors, it's not just for the church leaders, it's for everyone, because the Holy Spirit didn't just come on the 11 guys who followed Jesus faithfully. We often forget that Jesus had a crowd of people who followed him. At one point in Luke, he sends out 72 disciples into the communities to share the good news of the kingdom. But the kingdom is near, so they must repent. And by the time Jesus ascends, the number has grown to 120 people. And the Holy Spirit comes and rests on them. And what do? They begin to speak in other languages. And it says that Jerusalem was inhabited by many Jews from many different nations, but they all heard them speaking in their native tongue. And there's shock and awe and a little bit of confusion because some of them just hear gibberish and they're like, they're drunk. They're not even making sense anymore. And so Peter responds to this crowd and he says this, verse 14, then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. Okay, we are not in the evening. We're not even in the afternoon. We are 9 o'clock in the morning. They have not gotten in the wine yet. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Not just some, not just the gifted few, not just the educated, on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. One of my favorite things Darren used to say is that he still saw visions, so he wasn't old yet. I don't think that's how that reads. Yes, Darren, I threw you under the bus when you re-watch this later. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Joel, over 400 years before this very moment, says in the last days. So the pouring out of the Holy Spirit is not just the birth of the church. It is the inauguration of the last days with which we are living in. And he's going to pour out his spirit on who? Is he going to be choosy by race? Is he going to be choosy by gender? Is he going to pick and choose based on your role in society? No, I am going to pour it out on everybody, and all will see visions, and all will dream dreams, and all will prophesy. This spirit-empowered life is for everyone. And all that language about the moon turning blood red, that should stir remembrance of everything we just talked about with the Revelation series. Joel prophesied that this was going to happen, and he's saying what was prophesied 400 years ago is happening before your very eyes. This was always the plan. Because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would just kind of pick and choose. He didn't actually dwell within everybody. But the sign of the new covenant, the sign of the new age brought on by Jesus was that the Holy Spirit would come and dwell among everybody. Now, if that was the only scenario, the only story about spirit baptism, that would be a pretty flimsy reason to build a whole theology and faith off of, but it is not the only scenario where we see this. And I want you to see the model. The Holy Spirit comes, and there is a miraculous response. In this scenario, it says that they spoke in other tongues and other languages. And we're going to see this a couple times. We're going to tell both stories. I am rambling too much. I got to speed up. Okay, here we go. So Acts chapter 10. Peter is sitting on the roof. He sees a vision. God is asking him to eat unclean animals in the vision. Peter responds by saying, I've never done that. The vision happens three times. Men show up at the house where Peter is staying and say, you need to come with us. They take him to a Roman officer by the name of Cornelius. In that time, Jews were not supposed to interact with Gentiles, so this would have been a no-no to go into the house. He's Roman. He's God-fearing. He prays. He gives to the poor. We know that he is a God-fearing individual, but he's still a Gentile, and so Peter's not supposed to go in. But because of this vision, he realizes that God is not just speaking about food. He's saying it is time that the word and that the kingdom is opened up to even the Gentiles. And so he goes and he begins to preach the gospel to Cornelius and his family. And in verse 44, it says, even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too, for they heard them speaking in other tongues, same language used from the Acts 2 story, and praising God. Then Peter asked, can anyone object to their being baptized now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did? So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ after Cornelius asked him to stay with him for several days. So Peter is speaking, and before he even finishes, the Holy Spirit falls. How rude. God interrupts Peter's message. No, God gets to do whatever he wants. It's not rude. He is urgent. He's excited. And so the Holy Spirit comes, and they have the same sign of this Holy Spirit experience that the apostles did in Jerusalem. And the Jews recognize it instantaneously. This is the exact same thing that just happened to us not too long ago. And Peter goes back to Jerusalem, and the church leaders are like, how could you do this? Why would you go and speak to the Gentiles? Peter says this in chapter 11. As I began to speak, Peter continued, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as he fell on us at the beginning. Even Peter recognized that what was happening in this moment was the same thing that happened to them at Pentecost. Then I thought of the Lord's words, and he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Again, that line comes up. And since God gave the Gentiles the same gift, he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way? God is moving. People are being baptized in the Spirit. So when we say baptized, we mean overwhelmed, and it causes a response of some kind. Typically in Acts, we're going to see that it is the evidence, the sign that we say now is this idea of speaking in other tongues. The third story, the final story I want to look at this morning, Acts 19. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? He asked them. No, they replied. We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So these people haven't even heard about it. And what baptism did you experience? He asked. They replied, the baptism of John. The baptism of John is baptism by water. Thank you. And Paul said, John's baptism called for repentance from sin, but John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning Jesus. And as soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Three separate scenarios, three separate locations, yet the same form. Holy Spirit comes upon them. They are baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit. And the response is an outpouring, the speaking of tongues. So this is where us as a Pentecostal church and our statement of essential truths, we say that when baptism of the Spirit comes, it is your empowerment for ministry, and it is often accompanied by the sign of speaking in tongues. And this is our distinctive. This is one of the things that sets us apart from other churches, because many churches don't preach this. The problem is that because we have been really bold in the past about preaching this, there has been this misconception that on one hand, we are elite because we're open to it and we have this experience and we have this spiritual encounter, and so we are set apart from every other church. And that is wrong. This is not given for elitism. This is not given to set us apart. It's just a recognition that we see this in Scripture and we want to hold on to it, or maybe other churches won't hold on to it quite as closely. But the other side of it is, and I don't think this is ever communicated, but it's certainly implied, that if you do not experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there's something wrong with you. And that is not true either. Because everyone interacts with God. Everyone experiences the Holy Spirit in different ways. Just because you haven't spoken in tongues, just because you haven't had this overwhelming, rich experience, does not make you less of a believer. It doesn't make you less. You are still filled with the Holy Spirit. You are still empowered by the third member of the Trinity to do what only you can do. And so I will make a small concession for you this morning. If you are not comfortable with this language of baptism, so the imagery of baptism is being overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit to overflowing, it causes a response in the form of speaking in tongues. If that whole idea makes you uncomfortable, or you have a slightly different understanding of what spirit baptism is, let me make this concession. Instead of focusing on the baptism idea, let us focus on the idea that we are called to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 4:31, after this prayer, the meeting place shook and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they preached the word with boldness. Ephesians 4:18, don't be drunk on wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And even in the Acts 2 account, it says that when the tongues of fire came down on the people, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And I believe that even though at conversion, at the moment you declare Jesus as your Lord, you are, this Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you. This filling of the Holy Spirit is a subsequent experience, and it needs to be something that you pursue over and over and over again. Because I believe that when we are not seeking the filling of the Holy Spirit, this is when things start to get petered out. And so the question is what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Or more importantly, how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? So here, because it's overtime now, I will go through this really quickly. It's all on the app, so if you miss something, don't worry about it. So how can you be filled with the Holy Spirit? Number one, it's going to require obedience. John 15:10, when you obey my commands, you remain in my love, just as I obey the Father's commandment and remain in his love. The Great Commission, Jesus says, go baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and teach them everything I commanded you. So it's going to require obedience. Number two, confess all known sin. You need to be actively confessing. Why? Because our sin grieves the Holy Spirit. John 1:6. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. We need to be confessing our sins either to each other, which is a healthy thing, or like, ooh, that seems uncomfortable. Fine. Then confess to God. Be constantly repenting, making sure the slate is clean, because I hate to break it to you, you will sin. But it's not a matter of whether or not you will, it's what are you going to do about it? Are you going to confess to God what you have done so that you can be forgiven and move past it? Obedience, confession, yield yourself fully to him. And by him, I mean to the Lord. Romans 12:1. So, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Yield yourself, yield your ambition, yield your goals, yield everything, your words, your actions, give it all over to him. Number four, depend fully on, this was say on, not of, depend fully on the Spirit to live the Christian life. I don't know about anybody else, but when I try to do it on my own strength, I make a mess of it. If I want to live the life that God has called me to, I need the Spirit to be the source and the strength to do it. Romans 8:13, for if you live by its dictates, you will die. Its being sins. If you live by the flesh's dictates, you will die. But if through the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. The fifth one, in prayer, ask the Lord to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Acts 1, after Jesus ascended, it says they gathered and they all met together, were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. What were they praying for? They're praying that what Jesus promised would happen, would happen. It's not just about declaring and getting water baptized. It is about living a Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered life to do the things that God has called you to do. And so my question for you this morning as we wrap up is, what is one area of your life that would be radically different if you lived a Spirit-empowered life? What is one area of your life that would be impacted if your life was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit? And don't need to shout it out. I just want you to think about it. I can think of a few. I guarantee there would be peace. I guarantee that they would be radically different, because if it's the one that comes to mind, there's a good chance that it's not in alignment with what God has called you to. And what you begin to realize is that there are so many areas of our lives that would be so much better, so much different, if we actually lived the Spirit-empowered life that God called us to. And for that, I say it is worth maybe getting a little uncomfortable, maybe being a little unsure of where it's going to go, but seeking God, Holy Spirit, fill me so I can live the life that you have called me to. You are called to live a Spirit-filled, a Spirit-empowered life. So isn't it worth doing all these things to make it happen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, on Pentecost Sunday, I thank you for the story of that first time where your Holy Spirit came upon your believers and empowered them for ministry. And God, I thank you this morning for the reminder that we are all called to ministry. We're all called to have influence. We're all called to see your kingdom advanced. And so, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill each of us to overflowing, that the gifts of the Spirit would operate, and that we would do what you've called us to do. Help us live Spirit-empowered, Spirit-emboldened lives. And remind us to seek, to ask in prayer that you would fill us to overflowing. God, that it is not just a one-off experience that we hold on to for the rest of our lives, but that it is a constant experience that we have time and time again. Your Spirit dwelling within us, giving us the gifts and the boldness we need to do what you've called us to do. Holy Spirit, wash over your church. Help us to do, to advance your kingdom, and to see the lost saved, to see the hurting healed, to be who you've called us to be. I pray this in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.